Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
The core value that we're on is to be spirit attentive. How many know as a human being you are not a body with a mind, you are a spirit. And you have a mind and you have a will and emotions, but you are a spirit. And we ought not to wait until somebody dies and leaves the planet to acknowledge that, because they were one before they left. So we're speaking about living from the inside out, being spirit attentive. And I'll just read what is up there. Believers that understand that the real world is not what's going on around them, it's what's going on in them. Everybody understand when we talk about that, what we're speaking of? I heard a minister say this one time. He said almost exactly that. He said, I pay more attention to what's going on in me in a circumstance than I do what's going on around me. And that's really what we're speaking of here as a human being. Folks, we're not living as whole human beings until we're living from the inside out, paying attention to what's going on in our spirit. I've mentioned this before. I owned a business before. I do now. And in that business, I had to expand what I did. I started off only in one particular area, and I had to expand to be able to service the customers in a number of different areas, including mechanically repairing $80,000 to $100,000 paint spray booths. And I didn't go to school for that. But what happened was the Spirit of God began to show me when I was on the job how to fix what was broke. And how many know that's the way He's created to work with us as human beings? He's made us new creations. He's put Himself on the inside of us so that if we'll listen to Him, He'll cause what we put our hand to prosper. And so there were situations where I had no clue what was going on with the booth. I knew it was wrong. Something was wrong with it. But I really didn't know how to fix it. And He would show it to me a little bit at a time. He would show me. He'd tell me to check this, and I'd check that, and He'd say, check this, and I'd check that. And all the whole time, He's narrowing it down until I came across what the problem was. And there were scenarios where I didn't even know how to fix what the problem was. And the Spirit of God showed me how to do that. And lo and behold, when I did it, it worked. And then I got to say, show me the money. No. I'm just kidding. But that's how He worked with me, and that's how I learned to do a lot of the things that I was doing in the business, is because He literally showed me on the job how to do things. No matter what you're in, what realm of life you're in, and what your occupation is, or what you put your hand to, there's nobody that knows how to do that better than the Spirit of God. He's an expert in every field. And so, really what we're speaking of in this segment of being living from the inside out and being spirit attentive, we're going to deal with a specific facet of that in our teachings, and we have already, but it really covers every aspect of your life. It's not just spiritual things. He's interested in your friendship. He's interested in your fellowship and your interaction with Him all the time, because He's the one that knows what's going on in that moment all the time. Right? This is still a little hot. Can we bring me down? So, not that much. Okay. I get the hint. So, you're over here in Colossians, right?
Yeah.
We're going to talk about a guy named Paul. He was a best-selling author. He wrote a number of books. You could say letters. And what I'm going to do today is, we're still on this subject, but I'm going to bring a number of things out that he said in three of the letters that he wrote. The one that he wrote to the church in Ephesus, we dealt a little bit last week on that, in that letter. The one that he wrote to the church in Philippi, and then the one he wrote to the church, it's called the letter to the Colossians. Like I've said before, Ephesians and Colossians are pretty much sister books. They have a lot of material that's identical. He speaks with those churches on similar issues, and really if you put them together, you get a little fuller picture of some of the things that he talks about. But there's a number of pictures of Paul in history. The first one that supposedly is the oldest one that there is this guy right here. That's probably 4,000 years old. I drew that myself. Every single dot. No, it was a Shelby's preschool class. They put that together for me. It's something that they found. Well, I think it was 1,600 years ago, whatever. But it was in the third or fourth century. And so some guy who's a follower of Paul, I was kind of amused because they said this guy was a follower of Paul, but yet he lived in the fourth century, and Paul lived in the first century. So I don't know that that's really what he looks like. I think that, you know, it could be that guy or it could be this next guy. It could be the guy after that.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, all of them are pretty good renderings. So, you know, I guess when you get up there, you'll figure it out. But one thing I thought was interesting, this really doesn't have anything to do with what we're speaking of per se, but you notice all the paintings and things, the renderings that we have are all of, like, Paul when he's old. I found this fascinating, and I'm not, you know, promoting that this is the true information. I'm just saying this is an interesting perspective. It's about a little boy who, I guess, how old was he when he
was three.
He was three when he died. Have you seen this book?
Yeah.
Heaven's for Real. It's got a pretty good picture of the dude on the front, you know, the flat top. Anyway, he's about 15 now, I guess. But anyway, he makes mention of when he was up there, Jesus took him around and showed him a bunch of things, and he met this guy. Where's it at? Okay. Anyway, he met this guy up there, and the guy introduced himself and said he was Pop, and it says, you know, he didn't look like the Pop he'd see. Or his dad, when he was telling the story, his dad pulled out a picture, didn't tell him who the guys were in the photograph, and it was, you know, he'd seen the older picture of Pop, and he said, no, that wasn't him. And so he said, the little boy said, there's nobody old in heaven. He says here, his dad says, I called Colton down to the basement. They had talked about his grandfather, his father's dad. And he pulled his treasure photographs of Pop out of the drawer. And he said, this is how I remember Pop. This is the father speaking. And Colton took the frame and held it in both hands and gazed at the photo for a minute. I waited for his face to light up in recognition, but it didn't. In fact, a frown crinkled his space between his eyes, and he shook his head. Dad, nobody's old in heaven. And Colton said, nobody wears glasses. So Pop apparently had glasses on. And he turned around and marched up the stairs. And the father thought about it. Nobody's old in heaven. So we see these pictures of Paul when he's old. He don't look like that now. And anyway, later on, the dad found a picture of his father when he was younger. He didn't tell the kid. He didn't tell Colton who it was. He just showed him the picture and said, you recognize anybody in this picture? And the kid lit up and said, yeah, that's Pop. because that's how he saw him. And I want to, you know, why don't I tell you that story? Why don't I tell you that story just because, folks, we need to get a revelation that heaven is for real. It's not just some storybook thing. And the fact that the unseen realm, just because you can't see it, doesn't mean you're not tapped into it. And we see from the writings of Paul that he understood how to live in that place. I told you to turn to Colossians, right? And I want to talk to you about some of the things that he wrote in these three letters. Try to put them together and give you an idea of really how the Father created us to function. You know, a lot of times we have this idea that, you know, we live in the world, we're born, we live in the world, and, you know, the world kind of shapes your perspectives and your opinions, and then one day somebody tells you about this guy named Jesus, and, you know, if you want to go to heaven, you believe in this guy. And it keeps it in this realm of, you know, real, you know, ethereal, if that's the word. And it's not really real. You just feel like, you know, I don't think I like the summers here too much, so I really wouldn't like it in hell either. So I'll believe in this guy, Jesus. But the fact is we got to go beyond that mindset and understand that the reason Daddy did what he did is because he really does love human beings that much. He really does. He's so infatuated with you. And the fact that Jesus did what he did, and he went to the cross, paid the lien that was against the entire human race. He did that because he just likes people. And he wants to hang out with you. And this is the thing you find out with Paul. He learned this when he came over from the religious system. It was all about you got to do this and do this and don't do this, and you got to perform at this level, and you got to learn these things, and you got to act this way, and you know, that's just weary. I mean, he talks about it in Romans chapter 7. He says, you know, man, the things I wanted to do, I didn't do, and the things I didn't want to do, I did. And he got to the place where who is going to save me from this? He didn't use this word, but we'd say this train wreck that I am. And then he realized that the answer, once he came over and became a new creation and Jesus revealed himself to him, he found out that the answer to the whole human dilemma of getting stuck in your head is becoming a new creation. When Jesus reveals himself to you that he really is Lord because he was here first. And he reveals himself to you, and you understand that the reason that Daddy raised him from the dead, Romans 4:25, was because Daddy, after 3 days, he said, okay, it's a done deal. You've paid the price. I'm raising you up. And he raised Jesus up. The scripture says in Romans 4:25, because in Daddy's mind, the human race had been made righteous. And that was the Father's plan all along. So when we come over as being natural human beings, we have the Spirit of God opens our understanding. We realize that Jesus really is who he says he is. And so we, out of our mouth, it's almost out of the reaction that you get when you realize that he's Lord. It just comes out. He makes you a new creation. He literally, the Spirit that you are, he literally wakes that up, connects you to him, and puts himself, his Spirit, back in us. Because he said, you can almost see it in the writings of the Old Testament. So many times he wrote to these prophetic folks, there's going to come a point in time, my desire for human beings is to live and walk among them. And he spoke these things through the prophetic folks in the Old Testament, that this was still his heart's desire, and he was looking for a time, he knew there was going to come a time when he was going to, the sin issue was going to be out of his face forever, and it was going to be taken care of, and he could actually get in among human beings, live in them, and walk in them like he always wanted to from before the foundation of the world. And so these are the things you find in the writings of Paul, you know, when he talks about the grace of God. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, you know, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and he's writing to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Folks, I'll tell you, when I realized that I was completely missing the picture on this issue of grace. I was raised in church my whole entire life. But the understanding that I had gotten from the religious system was that really grace was just Father choosing you when you didn't deserve to be chosen. And I can't tell you how much of an incomplete picture that really is. It doesn't stop with just the fact that Father chose to save you or, quote, have mercy on you when you were a dirty dog, low down, church people, no good. It doesn't have anything to do with it. Because that's really not what the word grace is. And I don't want to say trash can, but if we'll set that aside long enough to get a little fuller picture of what it really is. Paul talked about it all in his writings. It's been there since he wrote it. But we've just not realized that what he was saying. You get so many centuries and so much time frame removed from the original thought process that the Spirit of God caused him to pen. I mean, you go through the Dark Ages, that's enough to just interrupt the whole deal and come out on the other side with a completely incoherent idea of what the first century church knew. But Paul writes it here, he says look at verse 6. He says, I think it's verse 6, let me see. Yeah, he says, well, let's just start in verse 3, it's a completer thought. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. See, that's where most church mindsets stop right there. And the thing becomes all about heaven. You know, and I love that. It's a pretty cool book, and my wife read some things out of there to me, and it's a pretty cool book. And it's cool what he saw. But we have to understand that Jesus doesn't want to wait till you get to heaven to hang out with you.
Right?
Right.
Right.
And these are the things that Paul understood. He goes on to say, because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, in which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Everybody say the gospel. Which has come to you just as in all of the world. It is constantly bearing fruit. Everybody say constantly. And increasing. It's constantly bearing fruit and increasing. To the typical mindset that we find in the church is that statement happening today. I would wager to say no. But the reason why it's not happening today is because we didn't know what Paul knew. Because he's not talking about an environment where God just chooses to love you even though you don't deserve it. He's talking about an environment where he goes on to say it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing in you since the day you heard it and understood. Everybody say understood. This is something that we've kind of fallen short in the general mindsets of people that are in the church is they haven't understood what the grace of God is. I know the word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But that's really not even what the word says either in the original Greek New Testament. It says faith comes by hearing, but not just hearing, hearing a word that's spontaneously spoken by the Spirit of God. That's what that verse says. So what we thought we were understanding as far as what the grace of God is only probably just a real small facet of what could be understood about what that word grace means. And I know in our core value we're talking about the fact that to live spirit attentive, living from the inside out. But notice what he says, it constantly has been bearing fruit and increasing since you came to the place where you understood what the grace of God was in truth. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, he says, for this reason, since you've come to the understanding of what the grace of God is. Now, you got to put these two thoughts together. He says, since you've come to the point where you've understood what the grace of God is in truth, then we're not going to cease to pray for you and we're going to ask that you be receive filling of the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Really what that verse is saying in the Greek New Testament is he's saying, I'm praying for you that you will continually see the infilling of the revelation. The word there is epinosis, epi from above, knowledge from above. I'm praying that you be filled with the revelation knowledge that belongs to Him. Everybody say that is the operation of the grace of God. Because anything that comes from heaven to you, it's an empowerment. It's the operation of the grace of God. So Paul is speaking of this, and he says, I'm praying that you, since you came to understand what the grace of God is in truth, I'm going to continue to pray for you that you receive complete filling by the knowledge that comes from Him, that is His will in all wisdom and understanding, so that as a result of you being filled with that revelation from heaven, that revelatory, you could say this, it's the revelation ministry of the Spirit of God. It's His job. Just like, as I told you when I had the business, He showed me how to do things. The Spirit of God is given to you to show you things. To show you what to do, how to do, where to do, everything. When, everything. That is the grace of God. It is what Paul knew. And it functions in every facet of your life. It doesn't matter what area of your life. There's no area of your life that's too small that empowerment as a new creation man or woman is not there for you. That is the gospel. It is as simple as that. Daddy wants to be in you. He wants to walk among you by His Spirit. He wants to show you His mind. He wants to share with you His thoughts. He wants to give everything that is His to you. So Paul said, I'm going to pray that you completely be receiving the complete revelatory knowledge that is His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you can walk or be walking around in a manner that's worthy of Him. Now, I'm going to meddle just a little bit. Can I meddle? Nobody in here. So, in case this hits the internet, if you get mad, you can just look up my phone number, you can call me out and cuss me out. But standing up with picket signs and screaming at people is not walking in a manner that's worthy of Him.
Come on,
it isn't even who He is. So take the stupid "I love Jesus" bumper sticker off your car if you're going to give somebody the finger as you pass them because they're going too slow on the freeway. Because that's not walking in a manner that's worthy of Him. He doesn't live like that. He's not that way. He doesn't think like that. Our job is to plug in to the empowerment that is the grace of God that belongs to every new creation believer and learn how to represent Him accurately. Amen? Okay. If you didn't like that, you just call 1-800. I'm just kidding. Now I'm starting asking a human now. I got to come back over here. Anyway, go over to just go to Ephesians real quick. Here's some things you're going to find that Paul reveals in this letter to the Ephesians. Number one, he reveals the truth in the very first four verses to his letter to the Ephesians. He reveals the truth that before there ever was a human being. Here's the thing. Can we just deal with this after I get my Starbucks? General mindsets have a real tough time trying to decide how God acts and what He thinks. I mean, I know it's good to know how He thinks as early back as you can. In other words, if we can find out how Father thought before there was a problem, that now that Jesus was the answer, then He should still think like He did before there was a problem, right? I said, right? So, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse, I think it's 3, he makes the statement that before the foundation of the world, He predestined us to verse 3, yeah. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as, or equivalent to, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that He could be mad at us and tell us, you better buck up and toe the line. Is that what it says? So I'm sorry. I got so much colored pencil, I can't read the print. Now, it says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him, or literally in His presence. So before you existed, and before you ever did anything wrong, your daddy made a choice that when you were standing in His presence, He loves you so much that all He sees is the perfect you. Does that say that? That's the reason why Jesus in Ephesians chapter 5, same letter, said He speaks over you. Well, let's just go this. I don't misquote it. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 27. Or verse 25. Might as well get it in there. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now the word there is spoken word, so that He might present to Himself the church in all her filthy rags. Is that what it says? He's speaking over you for the specific purpose of presenting to Himself a church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus thinking like His daddy? Yeah. See, the only person saying anything wrong about you is man-made religion. Now, I'm not saying there's not things we need to adjust and change. I'm just saying, when you come into His presence, whatever's an issue between you and Him, that's between you and Him. It's not between you and the rest of the church world or you and everybody else. It's between you and Him. But the cool thing about Daddy is He loves you so much, and He overwhelms you with His love and His presence and His fellowship. And then Holy Spirit says, can we deal with this little thing right here? And of course you say, yeah, let's deal with that. Because you're pretty cool. And I like hanging around you, and I want to know you more. So, in this letter, Paul reveals the fact that before the foundation of the world, the Father's mindset was He saw you holy and blameless in His presence. Folks, right now, look. If we don't understand that because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Daddy now sees you holy and blameless in His presence, then you're living in the Old Testament mindsets. And it seems like so much of the time, even when we're talking about living from the inside out, and you know, as our core value says, you know, giving voice to prayer, the things that the Spirit of God lays on your heart, you know, you're willing to receive direction and the promptings and give voice to prayer that will establish and demonstrate the kingdom in the lives of people as it builds value, restoration, and total life prosperity into their lives. So much of the time, we get stuck in a time period in our thought processes being the Old Testament, the Old Covenant mindsets, that we don't realize that the work of Jesus was really that revolutionary. It really was that revolutionary. And in the thought process as the Father, He didn't just send Jesus to the cross just so you could feel forgiven. Because you can unfeel forgiven pretty quick. He sent Jesus to the cross to get the darkness that was on human beings that would manipulate them and oppress them, get it off of them forever. They just had to learn how to, now that they're a new creation, they had to learn how to live out of their spirit, not out of their mind and their emotions. Because a natural man lives in his mind and his emotions, and I'm telling you, if you live there, darkness will jerk you around forever. Anytime they want to make you feel bad or keep you from doing something or you know, just squash you like a bug, they'll bring up something. And if you're only going to live in the realm of forgiven, then what will happen is you'll start to feel unforgiven, and you'll say, well, Daddy, my Father, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And He's sitting there saying, look, I already did. In fact, you'll bring it up, and He'll say, what are you talking about? You say, I know He wouldn't. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. No, it doesn't, because the Word says as soon as you go through 1 John 1:9 and you confess anything that you missed and you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from every remnant of unrighteousness, any residue of unrighteousness that would attach itself to that act. He severs that. The Old Testament, at least, even tells us that when He forgives you, He separates you from the sin, the act, as far as the east is from the west. See, these are things that Paul understood in his learning to interact and fellowship with God, with the Spirit of God, with the Father. Go over to, I'll go back to Ephesians maybe. Go over to Philippians and look what he says here. He says, he talked about it to his letter to the Colossian church. He said, you know, when you came to the place where you understood in truth what the grace of God is, then you began to bear fruit and increase all the time. over here in Philippians, to the Philippian church, he says this. He says in verse 7, chapter 3, he says, whatever things were gained to me when he was a natural man, he said, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ, more than I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. The surpassing, everything that I had, everything that I was, I mean, he talks about him as a Jewish man. He, there wasn't very many people that knew and thrived in the law like he did. And he tells you about some of these things in some of the other letters. But he says, look, and when I became a new creation, and I realized that this whole association with Jesus is not about me trying to do. He's teaching me a new way to live out of my spirit. He said, I count everything else that I had, everything that I was, I count it as loss compared to the value that I've placed on knowing Him. He says, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Theologians say he might even have lost his wife over the deal, because she didn't make the jump with him. That's what theologians say. You can ask him when you get up there, you know, if that was the case. But anyway, look what he says here. He says in verse 10, he says, his desire is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, then he goes on to say some things, and we're going to get to them in a minute. But I want to tell you what these verses are saying. Because we read these verses and we forget that when you deal with the issue and the subject of the resurrection, you cannot deal with the subject of the resurrection separate from the writings in Romans chapter 6, that when it says that when he died, you died. But when he was raised, you were raised up with him. You can't talk about the resurrection, especially in what he's talking about here, without attaching that understanding, without attaching the understanding that Ephesians chapter 1, where he writes to the Ephesians church, and he says, look, you gotta understand that Father raised up Jesus and sat him in heavenly places, and he made him to be the head of his body, the church. He put everything under his feet. And he made him to be the head of the church, which is the fullness of him. Who's the church? The church is his body, and his body is you. So when we talk about the resurrection, when Paul's saying, I want to know, I mean, think about this. This is Paul, man. Give me a break. He's still praying that he wants to come to a deeper understanding of the reality of the resurrection in his life. And he counts the only thing valuable in his life is to know him. I want to know him. I don't want to know him. Okay, I can't sit down. I don't want to know him just from the standpoint of a religious dude that some guy loved me enough to pull me out of the dirt and say, okay, even though you're killing off parts of my body, you're persecuting me, I'm still going to let you into heaven. That wasn't the arena that Paul even related to Jesus. He related to Jesus on a deeper level than that. The fact that he wanted to to know him. And he wanted to fellowship with him in the arena of the reality of that thing called the resurrection. When Jesus was raised, he raised me up. I'm seated with him. And I want to know the reality of that in a greater way. You know, we're getting ready to start a series called Hosting His Presence. If that series doesn't cause you to want to know him, if it doesn't put a hunger in you to want to know him more than you do today, then we need to get the defibrillators out and make sure you got a pulse. We'll turn it up on high. Because really, that's what Paul's speaking of here. He's not speaking of wanting to go on another religious trip. My gosh, he just got off of one. And what rocked his world, and I heard the same thing from a Persian man that was in jail. The dude is in jail. And he said, this is a Persian man now. He said, man, I was in jail in Pakistan or someplace. Now look, this guy is amongst his own. He said, all of a sudden, something entered my cell, and I began to choke, and I couldn't breathe. And it had wrapped itself around my neck, and I couldn't breathe. And he said, I don't know why, but I just yelled, Jesus, help me. This is a guy that was a part of Hamas. And he yells, Jesus, help me. And after that, the thing, whatever was choking, he all of a sudden he could breathe again, and he was free from that. And he said, over the course of time, and I remember the whole story, but you probably Google it online, and, you know. But he says, Jesus began to appear to me. He said, I was so rocked. Because when he came into my cell, I realized this guy just was oozing love, and I didn't understand. It literally confused me because it was so anti what I thought. It turned my whole upside down world right side up, and I didn't know how to live there. I'm paraphrasing, but it completely rocked him. And this is what you find with Paul. I mean, you know, yeah, Paul was of the Jewish persuasion, and he was a pretty radical dude. But the minute that Jesus revealed himself to him, he didn't get revealed to him a guy that was wanting to, you know, you need to believe in me, and you need to toe the line, and you need to, you know, you need to learn to do this, 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 and this, and, you know, and he came out of that. He met a guy that totally rocked his world. And so when Paul's talking about, you know, he mastered the ability. Let's just go to one last verse for the sake of time. He understood that, and next week I'm going to get into how do you create the environment to have increased fellowship with him. How many want to know that? Because there's an environment. I thought it was interesting. Nehemiah brought it up in the Old Testament. Nehemiah worked for a king. He brought up what the improper environment was to be in the presence of that king. And it's exactly the same thing for to be in the presence of King Jesus. Except if we learn what the proper environment is, and Paul brings it out in all his writings, and we're going to go through it next week. But look at this in Colossians chapter 4 for the sake of time. He said to the letter to the Philippians, he said, look, I count it all loss, just because the only thing important to me is just to know him, and I want to know him in the parameters of the reality of the resurrection. And so in Colossians chapter 4, he says verse 2, he says, devote yourself to prayer. Another word, prayer, there is the Greek word that means, it's prosukia, it means to speak face to face with. Okay, I'm going to tell on you, Sheila. We have this running joke in our house. Every time I say, okay, let's pray over a meal. Give me a break. Here's what I get. Really? Okay. That's not what he's talking about here. Okay? She's just kidding around. But he's saying devote yourself to prayer. The word prayer there is prosuke, means to speak face to face with him. Keep an alert in it, in an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us. Now listen to what he says. As well, so that God will open us a door for the word, so that we will speak forth the mystery of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, look, we're supposed to come to the place in our grace life. The grace life is not passive. The grace life is active. And what the grace life is if we spend time cultivating that fellowship with Him, like Paul came to this place where the only thing important to him was to know Him in the parameters of the reality of this resurrection. He even went on to say that I've learned one thing. In my fellowship with Him, I've learned one thing. And this is literally what it says in your New Testament. Not what the English says, but what it really says in the text. He said, I've learned this one thing. Everybody say one thing.
One thing.
Let me put your finger up in there. This is the one thing. This is the one thing I've learned. I forget everything that's behind me. Everything. I forget it all. If we want to have a deep fellowship with Jesus, you need to forget everything that's behind you. It don't matter. And it certainly don't matter when you're in His presence. When you spend time in your Bible with Him, if your mind's reeling with all the junk in your life, then you're not spending time with Him, you're still spending time with you. Because when you're with Him, Paul said, you learn real quick. You forget everything that's behind. And because of that fellowship with Him, man, he just spurs you on to press forward with your eye on the mark. What mark? Everything He has for you and everything He says you are, and that which He reveals to you of who you really are and what your life assignment is. You press towards the mark of the high calling.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.